First Peter chapter 2, and we're going to read the first 5 verses again, because we read in this portion last week. We're coming back to it today, and along with it I want to read from Revelation chapter 8. So 1 Peter 2 and the verse number 1. Wherefore, laying aside all malice and all guile and hypocrisies and envies and all evil speakings, as newborn babes, desire the sincere milk of the word, that ye may grow thereby, if so be ye have tasted that the Lord is gracious. To whom coming, as unto a living stone, disallowed indeed of men, but chosen of God and precious, ye also, as lively stones, are built up a spiritual house, and holy priesthood, to offer up spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God by Jesus Christ. And then Revelation chapter 8, and reading at the verse 1. And when he had opened the 7th seal, there was silence in heaven about the space of half an hour. And I saw the 7 angels which stood before God, and to them were given 7 trumpets. And another angel came and stood at the altar, having a golden censer, and there was given unto him much incense, that he should offer it with the prayers of all saints upon the golden altar, which was before the throne. And the smoke of the incense, which came with the prayers of the saints, ascended up before God out of the angel's hand. Now, the last of the Old Testament prophets was, of course, Malachi, whose prophecy stands at the close of the Old Testament writings. It is reckoned that Malachi ministered about 400 years before the birth of the Lord Jesus Christ. He labored among the Jews who had returned from the captivity in Babylon. The scope of his prophecy was to reprove God's people for their gross carelessness in matters of temple worship. His prophecy reveals that Israel was guilty, actually, of awful corruption in the form of neglect, in the form of carelessness, in the form of a total disregard, even for God's law in the area of worship. But in the very first chapter of his prophecy, Malachi was moved by the Lord to make a prediction concerning New Testament times, concerning the introduction of a system of worship that would be characterized by spirituality and sincerity, which are, as we have noticed in recent weeks, the two marks of acceptable worship. In Malachi 1 verse 11, we read these wonderful words: from the rising of the sun, even unto the going down of the same, my name shall be great among the Gentiles, and in every place incense shall be offered unto my name, and a pure offering, for my name shall be great among the heathen, saith the Lord of hosts. Now, the meaning of those words is exceedingly clear. They are a prediction of New Testament times when, from east to west, across the face of this earth, the Lord would have a people to worship him and magnify his great and his glorious name. Now, if you have been present on Sunday mornings during this current study on the subject of worship, you will notice the similarity between Malachi's words in that verse and the words of our Lord Jesus Christ in John 4, 23 and 24. Both scriptures teach that God will have a people to worship him in an acceptable manner. They teach that God sets out to seek worshippers for himself by infusing into their hearts, when he saves them, the very desire to offer to God a worship that is both spiritual and sincere. Now, last Lord's Day, we noted that those who come to worship God in that fashion, are in actuality a royal and a holy priesthood, to use the words of Peter right here in 1 Peter chapter 2. That language indicates to us that there is this vital doctrine of the priesthood of all believers. Every child of God is a priest unto God, made a priest unto God by virtue of union with Jesus Christ, who is, of course, the great high priest. Furthermore, there's a very clear connection between the truth of the priesthood of believers and this truth of the matter of worship. In the text here in 1 Peter chapter 2, that is verse 5, we are reminded that God's holy priesthood are set apart to offer up spiritual sacrifices. To offer spiritual sacrifices is essentially a description of gospel worship, Christian worship, worship that Malachi predicted in that text where he says, "In every place incense shall be offered unto my name, and a pure offering." We noticed last week, and we see it again in Malachi 1:11, that incense is a symbol of prayer. It's one of the spiritual sacrifices. That is prayer in view here in the words of Peter. Therefore, Malachi, when he talks about the offering of incense in every place where believers meet in the New Testament era, as he speaks of that, he is pointing forward to the fact of this New Testament priesthood engaging in the great privilege of offering up those spiritual sacrifices to God that he desires and with which he is well pleased. Now, in 1 Peter 2:5, as we dealt with it last week, I noted one main point. The analysis of these sacrifices, they are analyzed here as spiritual sacrifices. I emphasize, and I do so again, that right here there is brought before us the great truth that New Testament worship has been stripped and freed altogether from the ceremonialism of the Old Testament economy, the Levitical economy. New Testament worship has nothing to do with those particular acts that were involved in the worship of the people of God in ceremonial times. New Testament worship is to be spiritual and to be sincere, as we have seen in John 4:23-24, but the emphasis is on the spirituality of worship. And with that point of the spirituality of New Testament worship clearly established, we then went on last week to look at some of those spiritual sacrifices that are in view right here in the words of Peter. We looked at prayer, mentioned that again today already briefly, prayer and then praise and preaching and financial giving. And we summed it up, of course, by showing you last week in closing that in all of this offering of our spiritual sacrifices and worship, there is to be a broken and a contrite heart. The heart of the child of God is to be fully engaged as he comes before the Lord, and whether he is involved or engaged in singing God's praise, as we all should be, or giving our tithes and offerings, or in prayer, or engaged in the preaching as it is preached and you hear it, whatever area of worship we mention, the child of God is to realize that his heart is to be fully involved. His heart is to be fully engaged. Now we return to this text today to look at another major point in connection with this matter of God's people engaging in worship, namely the acceptability of our worship. Because it speaks here in the final words of this text, in this manner, acceptable to God by Jesus Christ. The acceptability of gospel worship, of our coming together to meet with God, acceptable to God by Jesus Christ. The word acceptable is a very strong word in the original language. It signifies the thought of a person or of a thing receiving the greatest favor, receiving the greatest acceptance. And in this text, in the case that's in view here, that is the case of worship, we find that worship is given favor by God. When it is made acceptable, by or through our Lord Jesus Christ. Through Christ. The sense is very clear. Through Christ, the spiritual sacrifices of believers are accepted by God. Now that's a great encouragement. When we come before the Lord, we may feel that our worship lacks in many ways, and it does. We know that it's imperfect, and it is. We know that very often we, in fact, my friend, all the time, indeed, we never come to a level or even near it where it can be said that we have offered perfect worship. There's some foolish people who think they've arrived at that level. But we never will on this earth. That is not to say that we shouldn't strive toward a worship that is more and more imbued with Scripture and reverence and focusing in on Christ more and more. But I'm simply showing you that the great encouragement here is that when we come to worship God, though it lacks much and is limited in many ways, when it is offered through Christ, and we'll see more about this through this message today, it is acceptable with God. Now, with regard to this point, think again of the words of Malachi 1:11, where he says, "In every place incense shall be offered unto my name." Now, I've already intimated today that, again, you have there the thought, in particular of prayer, because in Scripture the offering of incense is a symbol of prayer. But I would suggest to you that there is a further truth contained in Malachi's words with regard to the incense. And the reference to the incense points us not merely to the spiritual sacrifices themselves, whether it's prayer or any other spiritual sacrifice, but to this important issue of the acceptability of our worship, or the offering of our spiritual sacrifices, that they are indeed acceptable to God by Jesus Christ, as our text says. The words of Malachi point us to that. And I say that for this reason. When you turn, as I want you to do right now, to Revelation chapter 8, and look where we read there, you are given proof that the use of incense in passages that deal with worship is a use that indicates, as we will see here, that there's more to it than the actual sacrifices themselves. There is the very issue of the acceptability of those sacrifices, or of that worship, that spiritual worship. Now, notice, at this point, the vital thought in verse 3, that the angel offered certain incense. Notice what it says, with the prayers of all saints. Notice carefully here that the incense is offered with the prayers of the saints. Thus, here, the incense is not used as a symbol of prayer itself, but a symbol of something else. It's actually a symbol of the acceptability of those prayers. Therefore, it is to be seen here as a symbol of the acceptability of our entire worship, whether it is prayer or preaching or praise, or our prostrating ourselves in humility before God. What we're looking at here is very clear, it's very plain. There's a distinction made between the incense and the actual offering of prayer. Therefore, the incense here does stand for the acceptability of the worship of God's people. Look at verse 4 then, and it goes on to say, "And the smoke of the incense which came with the prayers of the saints ascended up before God out of the angel's hands." So, in verse 4, where you read of the incense ascending up with the prayers of the saints before God, you are shown very clearly this truth, this major point, that this incense here represents that which gives acceptability to the worship of the people of God. And we will see today that this all revolves around Christ. It's Christ, and Christ alone, who causes our worship to be acceptable before the face of a holy God. Now, bringing all that information together, I want us to look here at two very simple points that we find in Revelation chapter 8 in these verses concerning the acceptability of worship, as those points are made known to us through this symbol of incense. Now, first of all, look with me at the mediator of the acceptability of our worship. The mediator of the acceptability of our worship. Back in 1 Peter 2 verse 5, remember the words identify Christ as the mediator, because it says they're acceptable to God, and it actually reads in the original, through Jesus Christ. Acceptable to God through Jesus Christ. You see, Christ stands there as the only mediator between God and man. He is the only mediator. There is no other. And by Him alone, the persons and then the worship of God's people, it's all accepted. Now here in Revelation chapter 8, Christ is in view as the mediator. Look with me carefully at these verses. Revelation 8 and verses 3 and 4. Notice here that this angel who's mentioned, because it says in verse 3, and another angel came. Now we're focusing on him. Another angel came. This other angel, you'll see with me right now, officiates here as a priest. Notice that he stands at the altar. Another angel came and stood at the altar. Notice, secondly, that he has a golden censer full of incense. That alone is the work of one who is a priest. That is to carry the censer and offer the incense. And then thirdly, he offers up that incense. So he's standing on the altar, he's got a golden censer, he's offering up incense. Now that all points to a priestly ministry. Then notice as well that the scene is set in heaven. Verse 1, when it opened the seventh seal, there was silence in heaven about the space of half an hour. And John says, I saw the seven angels which stood before God. It's all set in heaven. Then verse 3, and another angel came and stood at the altar. So the scene is set in heaven. Now the interpretation, therefore, is actually very clear that the angel is Christ in his heavenly and priestly ministry, acting as the mediator on behalf of his people. It's very important right here to notice the twofold work of Christ, the mediatorial priest of his church or his people. It's in view in these verses. That is the twofold work of the Lord Jesus as our mediator. Notice again that he stands at the altar. Now the altar, of course, is symbolic. It is a symbol of what? It's a symbol of sacrifice. That is what the altar always represents in the Bible. It takes us to sacrifice. It takes us to offering. It's the symbol of that always. And therefore, here is the first great aspect of the ministry of our mediator priest. It is the offering up of sacrifice that satisfies divine justice. And the thought is that Christ's sacrifice is the basis of his entire heavenly ministry. That's the thought that's right there. Here he is. This angel is Christ. This angel is a priest. And where is he? He's standing at the altar. The symbolism is clear, men and women. He is there because all that he does in heaven as the priest of his people and the mediator of his people devolves from the work of the cross, the sacrifice that he made when he offered himself at the place called Calvary. He died, he arose to minister in heaven on the basis of his work at Calvary. It's vital to keep that in mind. You cannot divorce the Lord's heavenly ministry from his earthly ministry. You cannot separate what he did, especially at the cross, from what he's now doing in heaven. The two are inseparably linked together, and this is brought out here as we read of Christ, the angel standing at the altar. Thank God, men and women, as we come to worship, there is a mediator in heaven through whom our worship is acceptable. And all that he is doing there, as I said, in his heavenly ministry, revolves around what he did at the cross. And that means that when we come to worship, we must never lose sight, never once, must we lose sight of the centrality of the once and for all sacrifice? I want you to see that thought, that very important truth. When we come together to worship the Lord, we must never lose sight of the cross. There are ways in which we indicate that we're focused on the cross or the sacrifice of Christ when we come to worship God. Do you understand what I'm saying? There are ways in which we evidence our concentration and our focus. Let me put it to you negatively just to really make it clear. There are churches across our land and farther afield right now where people have come together supposedly to worship God. Supposedly to offer up acceptable worship. And there will not be one reference to the blood of the Lamb, the sacrifice of Calvary, the death of our Lord Jesus Christ. Not one reference. In the preaching, in the praying, or in the singing of God's people. Because I tell you right now, in whatever area of worship we concentrate or think at this very moment, whatever area it might be, there must be a focusing on the cross. Otherwise, our worship is in vain. We focus on it in the sense of realization. This is the only way to worship God. This is the only way to approach Him. This is the only way for our worship to be accepted by Him, through the ministry of the one who now appears in heaven for us. But He did a work on earth that is the basis of all He does in heaven. He stands at the altar. See, that must permeate all our worship. Now last week, can I just turn you back to a verse I showed you last week? Romans 15 verse 16. Look at that verse again with me, Romans 15, verse 16, where essentially you are looking at preaching, because Paul talks about ministering the gospel of God. And he talks about the offering up of the Gentiles, that they might, that might be acceptable. Last week, in looking at that verse, we notice therefore that preaching is a spiritual sacrifice. And I want you to see now the final words of verse 16. It says, being sanctified by the Holy Ghost. Now bring the thoughts together. Here is a spiritual sacrifice. Here is the offering up of worship to God, revolving around the preaching. And I must say again right now that that is the central act of worship. It's not that prayer is a central act or praise. It is preaching. The Bible shows that everywhere. It's a central act of preaching, and it's spoken of here as a spiritual sacrifice. And notice here that the acceptability of this spiritual sacrifice is promoted by the gracious ministry of the Holy Ghost. It says, being sanctified by the Holy Ghost. Now, I just say, bring all those thoughts together. What are you seeing? You're seeing this. It's the work of the Holy Spirit to have Christ and His work central and exalted in the preaching of the Word. Where Christ is central in preaching, then, my dear friend, the Holy Ghost is at work, because the work of the Holy Ghost is to cause that spiritual sacrifice of preaching to be acceptable by having Christ in view, always, always getting to the cross, always getting to Calvary. And let me tell you something. I don't care what subject you deal with from the Bible. If you miss the cross, you've missed it. When you come to preach, if the cross is not there, then we've missed it. Because it's the preaching of Jesus Christ, and the Holy Ghost leads us to that, always. So it ties in with what I'm saying here. The Lord stands at the altar. It signifies that His sacrifices, the basis of his heavenly ministry. And we go on from there to see this connection of thoughts that invite that in worship we never lose sight of the centrality of the once and for all sacrifice of the Lord Jesus. But go back to Revelation chapter 8 here, and notice that not only does he stand at the altar, but as we saw, he's given incense to offer. Now, notice this carefully. He stands at the altar and he offers incense. Now, there you have the twofold ministry of Christ our High Priest. He has made the sacrifice and he carries the merit of it with him up to glory. The Lord is not in heaven, my friend, having forgotten about the cross. Still there. The cross is the center of heaven's worship. But then he also offers incense, this mediator of acceptable worship. And of course the incense that Christ offers here reminds us again of prayer, so taking Christ himself. Here you see that other part of his ministry in heaven. It is not only to plead the merits of his sacrifice, it is to intercede on behalf of his people. And therefore the saints have a mediator in heaven whose sacrificial death and whose heavenly intercession is the basis of all that he does for them as their representative at God's right hand. This is why he is the mediator of acceptable worship. Now go on with me then to look at the merit of the acceptability of our worship. Now again we focus on the incense. In these verses, as noted already, in verses 3 and 4, this incense is mentioned here as something separate from the prayers of the saints. The language shows that the incense is symbolic of that which gives merit. I want you to think about that word. That's why I term the point this way. The merit of the acceptability of our worship. What gives merit to the worship of God's people that therefore gives it an acceptability? And this is what we're seeing right here. The language here is borrowed obviously from the Levitical system. See, the Levitical system was a system where incense was burned every day by the priest at the golden altar in the holy place. The incense was comprised of various spices brought together into a compound. And then that incense was ignited by coals of fire that were taken from the great brazen altar that stood out in the outer court where the sacrifice was made. Now, do you see this? Again, the connection between the sacrifice and the incense is absolutely clear. It's seen in the Old Testament when you study the whole Levitical economy. It's seen right there. And it's seen right here as we look at our Lord Jesus Christ who is ministering for us in heaven. And the merit that gives acceptance to our spiritual worship is in view in this incense. And then in verse 3, notice again that the incense is offered with the prayers of the saints. Now, since prayer is one of the spiritual sacrifices of God's people, then we may say that what we have in view here as far as the saints are concerned is an act of worship. When you see it that way, we are having described for us here an act of worship. The prayers of the saints, one of their spiritual sacrifices, but it would be understood that since prayers in view here, so the whole panorama of their worship is in view. And I'm taking it that way right now. This is an act of worship. And our worship must be given this acceptability before God. And the only merit that contributes that acceptability is the virtue of the Lord's atoning death. Christ's sacrifice has an infinite and an unchanging and unchangeable merit that causes New Testament worshippers and their worship to be accepted by the Lord. Let me show you a verse that underlines this idea, this thought of the death of Christ giving merit or having a meritorious value. Turn to Ephesians 5 and verse 2. Look at that interesting verse, Ephesians 5 verse 2. Now the context here, of course, is not worship. But what I'm showing you here is this principle that it is the sacrifice of Jesus Christ alone that holds merit with God. That's the thought, that's the point. I want you to see Ephesians 5:2, walk in love as Christ also hath loved us and hath given himself for us, now listen carefully, an offering, sacrifice to God for a sweet smelling savor. Now that is borrowed from the Old Testament as well. You read, for example, whenever Noah came out of the ark onto the new earth. And the first thing he did was build an altar and offer sacrifices. That's why, well, I'm digressing, but just to say it, that's why there were seven of every clean animal, because the seventh one was taken to be the sacrifice. That's just by the way. But it tells us there, when he offered the sacrifice, God smelled a sweet savor. And it actually means a savor of rest. And here we're shown, get it well, dear Christian, that which alone is a savor of rest in the nostrils of God, so to speak, is the sacrifice of Christ. The merit of our Savior's death pleases him. It's a sweet smelling savor to him. And nothing else but that. Get it clearly. Our singing, our praying, our preaching, in and of themselves, have no meritorious value. None whatsoever. But the merit of acceptable worship is the death of our Savior. Turn to 2 Chronicles 21. 2 Chronicles chapter 29, 2 Chronicles 29, verse 27 and 28. These are wonderful verses that illustrate this point. Because here we read of singing. 2 Chronicles 29, 27. And Hezekiah commanded to offer the burnt offering upon the altar. Now that was the main offering. The burnt offering, remember? It was central to everything in the worship of God's people in that ceremonial system. Then verse 27 goes on to say, and when the burnt offering began, now listen to these wonderful words, when the burnt offering began, the song of the Lord began. Also, with the trumpets and with the instruments ordained by David, king of Israel, and all the congregation worshipped. And the singers sang, and the trumpeters sounded, and all this continued until the burnt offering was finished. Notice what's been said here. The whole way through their praise, the burnt offering was going up to God. That means that their praise ascended essentially on that foundation. God was teaching his people that the merit of acceptability in our worship is the cross. He was teaching his Old Testament people here that truth. You see, the burnt offering pointed to Christ. There was no merit in the animal or its blood. But they, of course, were looking away forward to the Lord Jesus. That's true of every spiritual Israelite. To put it that way, in Old Testament times, he looked forward, he saw Christ, and here they're worshiping God, and the whole way through, as they sing, there's a rising up of the sweet smelling savor, and that caused their praise to be acceptable. Mind you, there's an additional thought there. Think about it carefully. Let me put it to you this way. Will God accept praise that is mere sentimental nonsense, even though supposedly it's offered through Christ? No, he won't. Because I read those verses and I read of the burnt offering and the praise mingling together, so to speak, it says something to me. It says to me that the praise of God's people, I talk now about the content of it. It also should be a reflection of biblical truth. And let me tell you, my friend, There's an awful lot that's sung today that is nothing else but man-centered, sentimental, gushy-mushy rubbish. That's all it is. We need to sing what is acceptable, even in its content, where the focus is on God, on Christ, on Calvary, whatever you want to say, where it's not man-centered. You know, our praise should not be a little story that is merely designed to bring a kind of a panacea to all man's problems. What do I mean by that? Well, you listen to many so-called gospel songs, and they're all about people's problems and difficulties and so on and so forth. And the Lord is represented as a kind of a person who comes along and puts a band-aid on. At best, that's all it is. And it's simply a representation of what man wants and how terrible he is. How badly he's treated. And there's no real glorifying of the Lord. That's why I draw your attention to these things. And that, of course, is in passing. I must hurry on here, because if you go back with me to Revelation chapter 5 or chapter 8, we can't go to any other examples here of what I was saying there, but we've looked at praise in 2 Chronicles. But go back here and turn with me to Revelation 5. I want you to see something that really brings home to us this matter of the merit of the acceptability of our worship before God, that is the merit of Christ. It brings it home in a very definite way. Turn to Revelation 5, verse 8. And when he had taken the book, the four beasts and 24 elders fell down before the Lamb, having every one of them harps and golden vials. Listen to these words. Golden vials full of odors, which are the prayers of saints. Now here you again read of the prayers of saints. Here again you read of an act of worship, in other words, the prayers of God's people. But notice exactly what it says here. Golden vials full of odors. The word for odors there, while it's in the plural right here, is the very same word as for incense in Revelation 8, 3 and 4. It's the same word. Let's read it that way. Golden vials, you say even golden censers. Full of incenses. And then it says, which are the prayers of saints. Now, what you notice here is that whereas in Revelation 8, 3 and 4, the incense is said to be offered with the prayers of the saints, therefore, the thought there is of those prayers being given an acceptability through the merit of Christ. Here in Revelation 5, 8, the incense is equated with the prayers of the saints. Do you see it? You read it yourself. Revelation 8, 3 and 4 says, the incense is offered with the prayers of the saints. Here it says the incense is, or as it's plural, the incenses which are the prayers of the saints. Now what is going on here? What's the significance? Simply this. When God's people approach Him in worship, wholly dependent on the Savior's death, His atoning sacrifice, on His merit, in other words, their worship, now listen carefully, their worship is given a perfection then that is equivalent to the perfection and the acceptance of the merit of Jesus Christ. Now do not miss that point. It's brought it here in this interesting way. Yes, the incense is offered with the prayers of the saints in Revelation 8. That means it is the merit of Christ that carries our worship up acceptably before God. But the additional thought is this. As we come before God resting on the blood of the everlasting covenant and pleading it in our worship and standing on that basis, we are actually shown that such is the acceptance that our worship is then given, that it becomes equivalent with the very merit of Christ. That's amazing. That means, my friend, just taking prayer here at this point, when you come before God in prayer, fully resting on Christ's death and sacrifice to be heard in heaven, not only are you heard, not only is your worship accepted by God on the basis of Christ's merit, but even beyond that, when you come before God, your worship is given. And this is the point you need to see. Your worship is given an acceptance that is equivalent to the acceptance of Christ Himself. You see, it has to be that way. Otherwise, our worship will never be accepted. Our worship needs to come up before God, listen carefully, as if it were Christ Himself who is offering that worship. But it does, because we're in Christ, and all His merit is given to us, and with a single eye toward Him, and a single thought of His sufficient work for us, resting on all that, when we come to God, and though we be so limited, and so weak, and our exercises in worship be so tainted with our sin and our unworthiness, yet the marvelous thing is that our prayers, our praise, ascend up before God as if it were Christ Himself who was singing and praying. That's just how acceptable our worship is. That's the merit or the acceptability of our worship. You could read 1 Peter 2 verse 5, those words, acceptable to God by Jesus Christ, and never see what's there. And we only can see what's there by delving into the book, men and women, and coming to a grasp of these things, and therefore rejoicing in them. Now, of course, don't miss the inference here. Since our worship, our spiritual sacrifices are acceptable to God only through the merits and the mediation of Jesus Christ, that means that there is much imperfection in them, that is, in our actual acts of worship. There's much imperfection in them and about them. We worship God today as those who are still imperfect, and therefore our worship in every part cannot be pure until it comes up before God through the merits of Christ's death, perfect obedience, precious blood. Thank God that when we come before the Lord and we're resting in Christ alone, we are accepted. And so is our worship. The first act of worship recorded in the Bible after the fall of man is in Genesis 4. And you read there of two men who came in the act of worship. Cain and Abel, the two brothers. The story is known to us all, I would presume. At least in some degree. But in Genesis 4, verse 4, you have the first reference to the offering of sacrifice by a sinful man. Therefore, a man engaged in worship, that man is Abel. Abel was a sinner, remember, just like Cain. But there they are, the two of them. And one is rejected, one is utterly cast away, and one is received. And the words that sum up his reception or acceptance are these. Genesis 4 verse 4, it says, the Lord had respect, listen carefully, the Lord had respect unto Abel and to his offering. You see, my dear friend, the worshipper and his worship are accepted when we approach God through the merits of the death, the sacrifice of Jesus Christ. Some of you sit here today and you've engaged in a public worship service. Do you not realize that you and your engagement in worship in this public form is utterly rejected by God? Don't be offended at that, dear friend. You need to know it. Because, like so many, like multitudes today, you may think that merely coming into a building and engaging, as I put it, in that public form of worship and going back out again has somehow or other given you some merit with God. And therefore, as you might pile it up and add to it and so on and so forth, you might feel within yourself, I'm really doing well, and God's bound to be pleased with me. And furthermore, He's bound to let me into heaven. You know, that is very simplistic, I've just said. But that is the way multitudes are thinking right now. And what they do not realize is that they and their worship are totally unacceptable. And it is all building a platform from which they will tumble into hell. That's all it is. My dear friend, are you in this meeting without any hope in Christ? Then you have come into this building. And if you go out the way you come in, you will leave this building, you will leave this service. And all that you have been engaged in, you personally, is worth nothing in the sight of God. Absolutely nothing. Now do not, I say again, do not take offense at that. Rather, may it cause you to realize what you need. You need Christ. And thank God, Christ is to be found of all who will seek Him. Let us bow together before the Lord. We're bowed quietly, reverently.